Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So I'm excited about sharing what I want to share with you today. I believe it might be among the most practical messages I've ever given. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead to the next slide. So can you see what it says at the top of that cell phone?
Rerouting.
So we moved to Holloway Road, and I drive 1 hour to my job as a chaplain. And so the first half hour is really beautiful. Farmland, red barns. But then you start hitting the main roads. And then when you hit the main roads, you get to, so I take the Ridge Road to Willis to 23, the 23 to 14, 14 to 275, 696, and then Michigan 5. So those last three are a little tricky. So I have my phone, you know, especially when I first started doing this, and the phone doesn't always talk to me. You have a phone that talks to you out of your speakers. Okay, do you ever have an experience where it'll show you, but it's not talking? For some reason, it's not talking. So when that happens, I have to prop up my phone down in front of me so I can see it, right? So I'm driving. Here's my steering wheel, and I can set it down here and prop it up. So I put in, you know, I push the little button and say directions to, and I'm going there, and there it's going. And so the first part, not a problem. When I get to 275, 696, and Michigan 5, those exits, anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
If the traffic's really heavy and those exits are coming on you really fast, you can think it's saying, take the exit, such and such, and you took the exit, but there's an A and a B. And you took A and it's B. Oh, it's B. And now I'm going the opposite direction. So I'm going, and so I'm looking and saying, you know, driving, take the exit, and then suddenly I see the circling ball of death. Just like rerouting. Oh, no. So now it's telling me now how I'm going to take a detour to get back where I need to go. But the problem is there's always a cost to rerouting. One cost is at the bottom left of my phone, there's a little thing that says arrival time. And so instead of saying whatever, 8:29, and now it says 8:42. Right? So I'm going in the opposite direction, and the traffic slows and slows and slows, and then I stop because it's all jammed up. Oh no, it's gonna really take a long time. Then I'm thinking, okay, my supervisor is gonna think, you know, what in the world's going on? So I think, gosh, I would text her, the lady, but it's illegal in Michigan to text from when you're driving. Then I think, what about when you're not driving? What about when you're sitting? I said, you know what? I'm going to take the risk, right? So I kind of slipped down. I look around. I slipped down my hand, and I had the button on my phone where you can speak it, you know, and it writes for you, and you pray that it's not saying dear fiend instead of dear friend, you know, that sort of thing. So I push the button, and I say, you know, stuck in traffic, will be delayed, sorry about that, send. And then, beep, no problem, see you soon. Oh, good, okay. So finally, I'm going, and I get there, and it's late, and there's a message on my phone, okay? And I'm thinking, well, okay, and I listen to it, and I go, oh, no, because it's one of the people that I serve, one of the residents, and I know them, and they're going to be thinking, he's taking this long to get back to me? Well, it's because I was delayed, but they don't know that. So there's trouble. Rerouting causes trouble. It causes trouble in traffic. It causes trouble in being late. It causes trouble, and now you have to do stuff that's later than you thought, and then things back up. Now, did I get my work done in the end? Yeah, I did. But rerouting causes trouble. The Bible gives many examples of rerouting. That's where God's original will for someone is not followed to a greater or lesser extent, and trouble results, although God's purpose is ultimately achieved. Here's three examples. One, God tells Abraham to leave all his relatives behind and go to the land of Canaan. What did he do? Abraham takes along his nephew Lot anyway, apparently not wanting to go alone because it's such a long, long journey. What happens? Abraham eventually has to gather men and go and rescue Lot at great risk to his own life after Lot is kidnapped by a raiding party. And that's not all. There's trouble between Lot's servants and his servants, and he has to go and rescue Lot, and Lot's in Sodom, and God's going to blow up Sodom, and all of this stuff, all because God said, leave your relatives And he said, okay, Lord, Lot, you want to come with me? Right? Rerouting brings trouble. Second example. God chooses Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh, but Moses insists that he cannot speak well enough to do so. Do you remember this? Okay. God is angry about this. It says his anger burned. He said, I'll be with you. I'll speak to you. Who made man's mouth? I'll speak to you. Remember? But he allows Moses' brother, because Moses insists, please choose someone else. He allows Moses' brother Aaron to speak for Moses. He says, I know your brother Aaron speaks well. Okay. You whisper in Aaron's ear, Aaron will be the one who's your mouthpiece. What happened? Later, while Moses is on Mount Sinai with God, Aaron makes a golden calf idol because the people pressured him to do so. Trouble. So what happened? Aaron was not up to it, to being exalted to that extent. Now, I do believe God intended to make Aaron eventually the high priest, which is the intermediary between God and Israel for the sacrifices. But God obviously didn't intend for Aaron to be exalted and be puffed up and be visible to the Jewish people to this extent where he's the mouthpiece for Moses. Because then when Moses is on Mount Sinai, they come and they say, hey, you're a big shot. You make for us a golden calf. Now, why a golden calf? Because back in Egypt, one of the gods would ride on a bull. So we want to see, we can't see anything, so we want to, you know, we can't see with our physical eyes, so we want you to make for us a golden calf so we can better get the idea that God, the God of Israel, is riding the golden calf. Well, God said, don't make any idols, and by doing that, they're invoking the demon from Egypt. And so if you read the story, the narrative, they get into debauchery, sexual immorality, and so on. Moses comes down and smashes the Ten Commandments. Trouble. Rerouting caused trouble. But God got his will in the end. Next. God protects David and his men from King Saul and his army. So Saul's the first king of Israel. Saul disobeys God. God chooses David. David is he's a hero within, first within Saul's army. But then Saul gets jealous, and now Saul and his men are trying to kill David and his men, his band of men that he had with him. Okay. David becomes afraid and goes with his men to stay with Israel's Philistine enemies. It's actually quite a betrayal. He goes to stay with the Philistines, leaving all of their families behind at Ziklag in Judah, in Israel. When David finally leaves the Philistines and returns to Ziklag, all of their families have been kidnapped and need rescuing. Do you remember that story? They wept until there was no more strength to weep, and then the men said, we're going to stone David. That's what happened. And he encouraged himself in the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. Rerouting causes trouble. Decisions that cause rerouting and the trouble that results are sometimes made by God's people. Not just in a single day, but sometimes, oftentimes, in a single moment. Question, how do we know if the trouble we're experiencing is happening because we made decisions under duress that departed from God's original will for us, which then caused rerouting trouble? Folks, this is news you can use. I'm going to give you the benefit of years and years of my own rerouting trouble in the hopes that you won't go through the same. And if that is indeed the case, if trouble we're experiencing is really a rerouting problem, it's really a question of, no, the ball of death, uh-oh, it's stopped, uh-oh, I'm late, uh-oh, I got it, right? Trouble, 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 trouble. If that's the case and we know in our heart, you know what, it's probably what's happening, then what do we do about it? What can we do about it? I believe the Bible tells us. So we're currently in a 6-part series. It's called When Everything Changed in a Single Day. The title of this message is The Cure for Rerouting Trouble. Let's pray. Lord, I'm going to say thank you today, this morning, for just the experience and perhaps the credibility to be able to speak out of my own experience to equip your brothers and sisters, your children, Lord, you called them friends, your friends, to be able to avoid many of the things that I went through and even to cause victory to occur in their spiritual lives. So please get me out of the way and you speak through me this morning, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. I am not off the subject. Please bear with me. This is where we have to start. Okay, what is that? That's a diagram of the Trinity. So the Bible teaches that God, the God of the Bible, is three in one and one in three. And as I've said before, it's not surprising if you look around us and see that the universe is made up of time, space, and matter. Time is past, present, future. Space is length, height, width. Matter is solid, liquid, gas. We are made in God's image. We have a body, soul, and spirit. So God is a Trinity, three in one and one in three. But what does that mean more specifically? The Bible teaches that there's a functionality within God. It's called the Godhead. That's a theological term. And it is as follows, that God the Father is the creative intelligence. God the Son is also called the Word. That's from John chapter 1, which says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. That's the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. That's why in the beginning of the Bible it says, God saw that it was dark, it was void, and God conceived light in his mind and said, let there be light. He said it, and then there was light. So God the Father is the creative intelligence. The Son, or the Word, is the expression or command, the speaking, the voice, the command, the Word, of the creative intelligence. And then the Spirit is the power that carries out the expression or command of the creative intelligence. Okay? So you can say to yourself, God conceives it in his mind. He sees it. It's a picture in his cosmic mind. He speaks it, right? The Word. He speaks it. And then the Spirit does it. See it, say it, does it. See it, say it, do it. That's the idea. That's the Trinity of God. Now, I should say, I had this idea vetted with my mentor was on the translating team of the New American Standard Bible. Dr. John Ray, grateful to him, took me under his wing, and I went to him and I said, "Now, is this kosher? Can I say this?" And he and Dr. Williams, his brother, said, "Well, yeah, actually, it explains a mystery that none of us can fully understand, but for you, Dominic, to say the Father is the creative intelligence, the Word or the second person within that Trinity is the expression or command, and then the Spirit is the power that carries it out. Actually, that is there's a lot of scriptures that fit that follow that." So I don't want you to think I just thought of this. I want you to know that at least in my estimation, it's kosher. Okay? All right. We who believe in Jesus are now the body of Christ. That's what the Bible says. And we're the body of Christ on earth. We are equipped by his Spirit to do the role that Jesus carries out within the functioning of God, whether we realize it or not. I need to read that again. We who believe in Jesus are now the body of Christ on earth. That means that we are equipped by the Spirit to do the role that Jesus carries out within the functioning of God, whether we realize it or not. Jesus has delegated when he saved us. Let's go to the next slide. Many of us need to be retrained to understand that learning to function spiritually like Jesus does in that function within the functioning of God is a part of what it means to be a Christian. So I'm saving you a lot of trouble. I'm giving you years and years of experience. There's a ton of scripture to back this up. Here's what I mean. Those of you who are familiar somewhat with the Gospels, maybe you've been puzzled at times reading when Jesus seemed to say that if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it'll be done. If you speak to the fig tree, and he would speak to things. In fact, there's two ways to pray. There's making your requests known to God, and there's what's called a prayer of command. Why in the world would he say that? Why in the world would he do it? It's a prophecy. He's trying to tell you, look, I'm going to move you into my slot, And by the Spirit, and by the Spirit it means you just don't go half-cocked doing whatever you want. You be led by the Spirit. And then, just like he said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, you see these dry bones? Speak to these bones and say, bones, you shall live. That's the function of the prophet. He's brought the prophet into the slot that Jesus fulfilled. That's why Jesus said that the things he delegated to us, essentially, I'm stealing this term, are voice activated. They're voice activated because it's not hocus pocus. It's not fantasy. No. Hopefully I just explained it to you. He's moving you into his role. In the beginning was the word. He's the one that is the command, the expression, the voice. So he's saying, you know what? You're going to be me. You're going to be me. By the Spirit, as my will on earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you're in touch, when your antenna is up, when you're hearing correctly, you're going to be me. You're going to see a picture in your mind. You're going to speak it. It's me speaking, but it's going to be you because you're me. Remember the whole thing? You're the body of Christ. And then the Spirit of God is going to do it. Now, I don't have time to go through all the examples in Scripture where Jesus said that sort of crazy thing. You say it, you say it, you say it, you say it. It'll happen. You speak this, and if you doubt not on your heart, that's because the Spirit told you. It'll happen. So if you ever wondered, why would he say something like that? That's crazy. And it makes kooks out of Christians. No, it doesn't. I'm trying to explain to you where that comes from. You have to have the Trinity in mind. Let me read that again. We who believe in Jesus are now the body of Christ on earth. We're equipped by his Spirit to do the role that Jesus carries out within the functioning of God, whether we realize it or not. By the way, that's why you don't want to say things that are bad or negative or just stupid, because it's like giving a gun, a loaded gun, to a child. You have more power. Your words have more power than you think if you believe in Jesus. Trust me on that. Okay? Next. Many of us need to be retrained to understand that learning to function the way I'm telling you is really part of what it means to be a Christian. That's not me saying that. That's Jesus when he commands us how to live and how to speak to things. Ideally, with the Trinity in mind, we can be like Jesus by first having a picture of God's will in our mind. That's the creative intelligence. God gives us in our spiritual eyes. He gives us a vision, a picture, a sense. First, we have that in mind, which is we see it, meaning see it in the Spirit. Okay. Then we verbally speak God's will in prayer by the Spirit. Notice each time it's the Spirit. You speak, so you have that picture, spiritual picture you see with the Spirit. You speak it in prayer, we say it, and then by taking corresponding action, faith without works is dead. You take corresponding action to carry out God's will also in the Spirit. So it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's why you want to have a father-child relationship with the Lord, so that you're so much in tune that you have confidence. You know, in 1 Corinthians, when it explains the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there's the five middle ones, there's miracles and so on, all these things. Well, it's not just for miracles. It's for everyday life. It's for rerouting. God gives you the gift of faith, and you see it, you conceive it, and you speak it in prayer. You confess it, you speak it, especially the word. Why? Just because it's hocus pocus? No. I've been taking 10, 20 minutes to explain it to you. That's Jesus' function in the Godhead. He's saying, now you're me. You speak it, okay? And then the Spirit is the power that carries it out through you, okay? Here's what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say unto you, and he's saying to them, truly, truly, and he said to them, truly, truly. So, and I've said this before. When you see truly, truly, in the original language, it's the word amen, amen. And that's what they used to say in a court of law when they were swearing to something. Amen, amen. So when Jesus says, amen, amen, I say to you, what he's saying is, look, this is not a parable. I'm not being symbolic about this. What I'm telling you is exactly what I mean to say. What I'm telling you is exactly the truth. Truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, okay, listen up. He's saying something literally. The Son of Man, himself, the Son, can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. So you might say, well, that's funny, Dominic. Didn't he tell Thomas, you know, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Well, there's two ways to see. You see in the natural, right? You see things physically. You're not supposed to go with that. You're not supposed to go with what you see in your circumstances. You're supposed to go with what you see in the Spirit. Blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen, who see that Jesus is alive and living and he's resurrected in their spirit. They know it because they see it in their spirit. So we walk by faith and not by sight means we walk by seeing in the spirit, not by what we see visibly in the physical world. So have I lost anybody? Otherwise, Jesus would not have said that. Let's see what he said again. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, underline the word nothing, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. That's John 5. Let's go to John 12. I do not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. So I explain the Trinity to you, and he's explaining how he rolls. And we're supposed to be like Jesus. That's the whole point of being a Christian, to be like Jesus. What if I had, 10 years ago, I won't bore you with the worst example of rerouting in my life. What if I had said to myself, truly, truly, I say unto you, Dominic, what if I looked in the mirror and said, Dominic can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing in his heart, in his spirit. I'd have been far better off. Because what I did in a moment of rerouting stress was not something that I saw the Father doing. It was my own good idea. And after years, God said, so, how'd that work for you? Did you learn something? Putting into practice this, see it, say it, do it. So I came up with that because I want you to remember what I'm saying. That's not in the Bible. See it, say it, do it is not in the Bible. It's just my way of trying to help you remember. See it, meaning see it in your spirit, conceive it. See it, say it, the word, do it, the spirit. Putting it to practice, see it, say it, do it, in faith believing by the spirit, can be the key to spiritual victory in times of trouble. Because that's the way the game is played. That's the way the war is fought. That's the way Jesus wants us to function, to be like him. A case in point is the story of the woman with the issue of blood, which illustrates see it, say it, do it. Here we go. And behold, a woman who was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years came behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, for she said to herself, right? Saying it, quote, if I may but touch, that's doing it, the hem of his garment. The hem of his garment implies very strongly that she's seeing the hem of his garment. You don't say, if I could touch the hem of his garment, you know she's seeing, in her mind, she's seeing the hem of his garment and her touching it. It's too specific otherwise. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. In order to, quote, see it, say it, do it, this idea, in order for that to bring spiritual victory in times of rerouting trouble, we must first be convinced. So some of us need to be retrained on this, and I'm hoping I can maybe do that, because it's easier not to do. It's easier not to do what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is harder to do than not doing it. Some of us need to be convinced that except for persecution, God's original will for us, without the rerouting, and his desire for us now, is for us to be provided for and to be in good health. Except for persecution. Jesus actually promises that if we follow him, there'll be persecution. But otherwise, he's saying, I want you to do my will, and I want you to have the ability to be in health to do it. It doesn't mean you don't get old. Don't come up to me and say, well, what about getting old? You work in retirement. No, just try to track with me here. Generally speaking, God's original will is for you to be healthy enough to do what he wants you to do, and to have enough provision so you can live and also be generous. The exception is persecution. And the reason, and that the good explanation for the persecution is that if he saved you from that, then he would have to take away your assignment to reach the lost. But otherwise, we need to be convinced that except for persecution, God's original will, his general will for us, what he wants for us, is to be well enough to do his will, to be healthy, and to have enough to do it. And there's a lot of scripture to back this up. So why do I say that's harder? Because it's easier to say, you know what? What I'm going through is not my fault. And it can't be the devil because God's with me. So God must be doing this to me in order to teach me a lesson. Well, first of all, we talked about the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. We're never given permission to just to say to the judge, which is representative of God, please deliver me of my troubles unless you don't want to. We're supposed to assume that God's will for us is to be delivered from her adversaries. And Jesus commanded us to pray that way. I'm not saying God can't use trouble. We talked about Joseph last week. What I'm saying is that I want to save you a lot of trouble in your life by realizing that sometimes it means we need to step back and say, am I having a rerouting problem? Like Abraham, like Moses, like David, and a whole bunch of other people in the Bible. But is there a biblical basis for believing that this is what God wants for us, that he wants us to be well and that he wants us to be provided for, that that's his original will without the rerouting? The New Testament was written by Jesus, by Jewish people, okay? But it was written in Greek, which is the language that was spoken in the entire Roman Empire. So the Jewish Christians wanted to reach the world. They wrote the New Testament in Greek. The Greek word for sozo means saved, or more specifically, to be rescued, with the result being that one is made whole, restored, healed, delivered, and preserved. It means sozo, to be rescued into a state of general well-being. That's what it means, sozo. That's where the word Savior comes from. That's where the word salvation, it's that word sozo. Jesus is our Savior, our sozo. Jesus came to save us in every sense of that word sozo, again with the one exception being persecution. And he warned us, you will be persecuted. But I will take care of you, I will provide for you, and if you, and Mark 16, if you shall eat any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. But you can't be on rerouting. That is why the Apostle John said, quote, beloved, he's speaking to the church, I pray that in all respects you may prosper, which means be provided for. It doesn't mean be filthy, rich, and extravagant. It means be provided for. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper, which means be provided for, and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So again, he would have never said that if he wasn't sure that God's original plan for you was to be in good health and to be provided for so you could do God's will. I believe that John was essentially praying for his flock that they would be free from rerouting. Rerouting that leads to trouble, not originally a part of God's will for their lives. So if I'm not correct to say that we need to be retrained to realize that as we look at our cell phone, God's original direction is going to have us provided for and in good health. And our problem oftentimes is like with Abraham, like with Moses, like with David. Under duress, we do a rerouting thing and then we get trouble. That's harder for us to admit and to say, because it's easier to say, this God must be teaching me something. Well, you know, he teaches us stuff, but you need to ask the hard question first. I'll speak for myself. John saw this rerouting idea play out in the life of his best friend, the Apostle Peter, at the Last Supper. Everything changed for Peter in a single moment because of his false bravado. Although this would break Peter's heart, God's purpose for Peter would be achieved in the end thanks to Jesus. So I talked last week at length. God, you know, he's in charge, he's on the throne, and we need to believe that we're under a covenant and that Jesus is our high priest. He lives forever to intercede for us and that he can deliver us from our rerouting. But why do it the hard way? Here's what happened. This is at the Last Supper. Jesus is speaking. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat because of your false bravado. Peter, I've already told you, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. They will kill him and he will rise on the third day. And Peter said, this shall never happen to you, Lord. He'd said this more than once. And so at the Last Supper, he's going to say it again. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. See, God, that's Peter. He's supposed to be the rock, the leader. You know what? He is directly in defiance of the words of Jesus. So I get to take my best shot. Satan has demanded. That word demanded means demanded. Demanded to sift you like wheat. In other words, I have a right now to do this. I have a right to reroute him. But I have prayed for you. This is Jesus as the high priest interceding for us. That your faith would not fail. So in the end, his faith is not going to fail. God is the superintendent. He'll get that done. But again, why do it this way? Why do it the hard way? And you, when you are turned back again, when you have turned back again, strengthen your brethren. So, okay, I will concede to you that sometimes bad things happen, which God can use. And so God's going to use what happened to Abraham, what happened to Moses, what happened to David, what happened to Peter in other people's lives, because he's God. And he's using what happened to me to help you so that you can think twice and not have some of the same troubles that I had for years. After my Bible degree, after praying and being what I thought was all spiritual, because I wouldn't ask this question, I wouldn't go there. It's too hard. But Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. There's that bravado. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you even know me. Three times. After Peter went to the cross and rose from the grave, the resurrected Christ restored Peter out of his temporary rerouting. And he did so by using this same idea. See it, say it, do it. I'm going to show you right now. Why? Because that's the Trinity idea. That's how he rolls. It's not some little motto that I made up. I'm trying to say, bring the reality of the Trinity into your Christian life is what I'm saying today. And you and I will be better off. When they had finished eating, this is when Jesus rose from the grave and he met them. And Peter said, I want to go fishing. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, so he's with his disciples, he's risen from the grave. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he, Peter, answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. First, Jesus caused Peter to see his three denials and his reversal of those three denials by asking Peter three times if he loved him. There was no way that when he realized Jesus was asking him three times that that picture did not come in Peter's mind of him betraying him three times. That's why it says he was hurt. That hurt comes from remembering that. Peter saw it, okay? Then he caused Peter to say with his mouth out loud that he loved him. He saw it. Then he said, yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. And then finally, Jesus caused Peter to do God's original will before the rerouting by commanding Peter to feed his sheep. So now you're going to do this. He saw it, he said it, and now he's going to do it. Peter was now back on God's original route. Just like that. But what about you and me? If this message has resonated with you, I encourage you to seek wisdom from God regarding where you were rerouted. This is wisdom that God promised in James 1:5 that he would give you. So if you don't take what I'm saying just because I say it. You take this to God. Some of you are having problems. Some of you are under duress. Some of you are under stress. And I'm saying, you know what? It could be like the rerouting function on your phone. You're off the track. Now, he'll get you still where you're going to go, but you're going to have trouble. You're going to have traffic jams. You're going to have detours. You're going to have dirt roads. In Michigan, you're going to probably have dirt roads. And you're going to have problems when you get there late. Now, God will still have his purpose in the end, but why do it the hard way? If this is resonating with you, I encourage you to seek wisdom from God on where you were rerouted and that he promised and claimed. Go to James 1:5, and it says, if you want God, you want wisdom from God, you ask him, he'll give it to you. And I encourage you to employ this idea of see it, say it, and do it, this principle, as aggressively as possible. The kingdom of God suffers violence. The violence take it by force. Okay? God loves people that have that perseverance edge to them. As aggressively as possible, especially by confessing God's word in prayer over your situation. God wants fighters. It's easier not to do this. Trust me. It's easier just to go with the flow. And in the meantime, you're stuck in rerouting. You're taking the long way. You're having problems. And that much less you are able to do God's will. Oh, he'll fulfill his purpose in you in the end. He promises that. Our topic for today can also be applied to our beloved nation. June 25th, 1962 was the equivalent of Peter's denial of Christ, which rerouted Peter's original calling. On that date, the Supreme Court established what is now the current prohibition on state-sponsored prayer in the public schools. That's when the government, in one day, decided, you know what? We get to say where God can go and where he can't go. That had never happened before. Peter's denial of Christ. The God who got us through Valley Forge, through all of our troubles, through everything that we've gone through, we said in that day, I don't know you. Our calling as a nation was rerouted and everything changed in a single day. Tuesday, November 5th, 2024 is our chance to end that rerouting and get back on God's original road. Everything can again be changed in a single day. Please believe me. back when I was a hippie and doing the rock band thing, I was part of the problem. So one of the reasons that I feel so passionate about this whole thing is because I contributed to the trouble of America's rerouting. Oh, in a small way in the scheme of things, but I still did. As forcefully as I could back in those days. We wrote instrumental music for untoured movies that were done. We did an album. We were going around the country singing songs that encouraged people to do things that were sinful. And I myself, you know this story, I was writing a rock opera on the son of the devil when God saved me, in the middle of writing it. So I got a score to settle. And so one way or another, we as the Christian community need to realize what's happening. We were rerouted in 62, and we've had trouble ever since. Now, God's going to take care of business, and I believe that he will fulfill his purpose for America in the end, but why do it the hard way? Let's get back on the original road, just like Peter did. It's time for every church to see America fully restored to its constitutional roots. When you pray for America, you see revival. You see the Great Awakening. Under the sway of a Great Awakening, you picture it in your mind. I believe that's the way God does things. It'll be good for your soul to do that anyway. And it's time for us to say in prayer that we will lead the way in fulfilling the Great Commission. You want to get a fire in your belly, you start speaking against what's going on with child trafficking, with stuff that they would have never dreamed of in Sodom and Gomorrah to do, that you can see online today from your phone right now. And you speak that, you curse it, you command it to come, you command that mountain to be cast into the sea. Amen. Just as it'll be good for your soul to see it, it'll be good for your soul to say it. And it's time for us to do all that we can to get involved so that these things will happen. You see it, you say it, and you do it. You end the rerouting now. But it starts with your own life. If you're watching me right now, or you're here in this room and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're on rerouting. God's original plan for you is to serve him. He created you to know him, to love him, to worship him, to have a relationship with him, and you're on a reroute, and you've got trouble, and you know it. It's time to get back on the original route, his will for you. So just do what I did years ago. Let's be a part together of getting our community and our nation back on track, to do our little part, to be one member of a whole body of Christ that understands how they are to function in the power of the Spirit. We're to function as Jesus functioned within the functionality of God by the Spirit. Remember, it's not by might, not by power, it's by my Spirit. Because if you think you can apply this principle without the Spirit, Jesus said, cut off from me, you can do nothing. Nothing's going to happen. But Jesus said, but if you want to know how this thing works, hopefully I just explained it to you. And get your dander up. Is that an Irish term, your dander up? So the symbol for the Notre Dame, the Irish, is the fighting Irish. God loves that. Because our situation is worthy of that kind of response. God is consumed with love for the lost. And he looks around and he's all knowing. He is, because he decided long ago that there should be a human race, he has to put up with horrible things going on constantly to people, even to little children. And our job partly is to minister to the broken heart of God. So when we get in prayer and we say, God, what's on your mind? What's on your heart? He gives us a vision. We begin to speak against it, and then we become a part of undoing it in his name. And the irony is that the result is joy. If we share in the sufferings, as it says, share in the sufferings of Christ for humanity, for the world, when he wept in front of Lazarus' tomb before he said, Lazarus, come, before he spoke, Lazarus, come forth, he wept. And so the irony is, if we weep with Jesus, then we come out of our prayer closet with great joy, Because God has the victory, not just in our lives, but in the world. He said, you know what? In the world, you'll have tribulation. Thalipsis, it means crushing trouble, squeezing. But be of good cheer. Like the song we heard. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So if you have not asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, now's the time. Just do what I did. You do have to mean it. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of the living God, that you came and you died on the cross, that your blood was payment. Your shed blood was payment for the sins of my life, past, present, and future. And that when you rose from death on the third day, you conquered death for me. And then you sent your Holy Spirit to be inside of me so that I could be a part of your body on earth, the body of Christ. Open my mind to understand all these things. But right now, today, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want to be a follower of Jesus. So come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I'm sorry for my sins. I turn away from my sins and I turn towards you. Help me to get up when I fall down, when I reroute myself, even out of stupidity. I trust you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me, and I'll live for you and serve you all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.